If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. It's the same text that we had last week, but it's part two because there's two different metaphors in this text, and they're both very important, and I didn't want to try to tackle both metaphors in one message so it wouldn't be as confusing, but it's really good stuff. And so I'm in the New King James Version, and the title of the message is Fragrance of Christ in Three Ways. Three different aromas that we have as we are diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place is what we're going to look at. And so let's start in verse 14, and then I'm going to read through verse 17. Pay close attention to the word fragrance, because that's what we're looking at today. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. That word peddling means to water down. So read it like that. For we are not as so many watering down the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God, in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning that you would just open our hearts, open our minds to see this wonderful truth of what you do by your Spirit and through your word in our lives as we diffuse the fragrance of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You might have heard about a magician that was working on a cruise ship. And this magician decided, you know, I've got different passengers every cruise, and he's on this Caribbean cruise ship, and he says, you know, since it's different passengers, I'll just do the same acts every time, and nobody would ever know the difference. And so he begins to do these magical tricks in his show every time on this ship, and he does them over and over again, but he had a problem. The problem was is that the captain has a parrot, and the parrot is on that ship all the time, and he's paying attention to everything this magician does. And so that parrot is finally kind of figured out all of his tricks and how he's pulling them off. And so it's another time, another cruise, and so all the passengers get on it, and he has his opening night, and he starts his presentation. And then that parrot would speak up and say stuff like, look, he's hiding the flowers under the table. Look, All of the cards are aces of spades. You know, look, that's a different hat than that hat he had on a while ago. So this parrot is giving away all of his secrets. And I mean, he is so mad at this parrot, but he don't know what to do because the parrot belongs to the captain. Well, magician, he just is so furious, and comes to pass that one day that ship has an accident and the ship sinks. Well, he's on this piece of wood. This magician's on this long piece of wood floating around on the ocean, and he's tired. He's been fighting for his life, and he finally got on this piece of wood, and he looks up on the other end of it, and that parrot is sitting right there on the other end of that board. So the magician and the parrot, they don't say a word to each other all day long. They just stare at each other. Oh, he hated that parrot. Well, the next day goes by, and they're just staring at each other. They don't say a word. Finally, on the third day, the parrot looks at the magician and says, okay, I give up. What did you do with the boat? Well, in Christ, we have a Savior who gives us a power that cannot be seen, but it's not a magic trick. What He gives us is the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive that at salvation, and as we depend upon Him and abide in Him, we see the power of the Spirit working in our lives. And Paul is wanting to show the Corinthians this is exactly what's happening. Now, to recap, last week we looked at how He leads us in triumph in Christ, verse 14. And he's referring, obviously, to the Roman parade after the Romans had defeated an enemy. And they bring all the captives and the chariot and the general. I mean, they didn't have these very often. They didn't just have a big celebratory parade like this over every battle. They only did these parades after huge battles that were threatening the sovereignty of Rome. And so you may live your whole lifetime and only go to one of these parades if you were a citizen of Rome. In that parade, if you remember, they would have the captives chained to the chariot, and they would have the priests that walk ahead, and they have the little things that are swinging with the incense in it. Matter of fact, they would have piles of incense lit all over the city so that it reminded everybody the parade had started. And that smell, that aroma for a Roman citizen or for a Roman soldier or for that general of Rome, it was the smell of victory. It was a fragrance that we defeated the enemy. It was a fragrance of life. But for the enemy, it was an aroma of death. It reminded them that we've been conquered. It reminded the enemy that we are chained to the chariot. And some of those, that the captives that were chained to the chariot, would eventually, at the end of the parade, be led to their death. And then some, they would have mercy on, and they would let them go free. It was just kind of the mode of operandi after a great military defeat like that. They would also lead all the spoils through the town, the things that they had captured, the gold and all those things through the town as well. And if you remember last week, we said and looked at how Paul is making himself one of the captives. He's saying, my rebellion has been conquered by Christ. And his rebellion was conquered on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he's saying, I'm chained to the chariot, but I do it voluntarily. And he saw that fragrance as the aroma of life because he was a captive of a good general. He was the captive of Jesus Christ. Jesus had captured the rebellion, had saved his soul, and he is a totally different person today. But then he switches his metaphor. He's bouncing it off the incense in Rome, but he's actually taking it back to the better incense that any Jew that is hearing this would have understood instantly. Because you and I, we don't go into a temple and burn incense and go to the lavers, and we don't do all of those sacrificial systems that they did, because Jesus has fulfilled every bit of that. So we don't have to do that. And so, but they did, and they understood what Paul was talking about because of the history of Judaism. Now, let's look on your outline, and the first thing I want you to see is this. There's three things that we manifest the fragrance of Christ by. Number one is his knowledge. This is so important. His knowledge. Look at verse 14. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us. That's so important. It's worth underlining through us. Because you can never, unless you're born again, you can try to put on the works of Christianity, but they'll never be productive because it's just merely works. It's not empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that this work that he does is through us, in us, within our inner man. And he diffuses it, verse 14, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now that word diffuses in the Greek means to manifest. It's manifesting itself. Now I think of it like this. Teresa's got those things in our house that you plug in the wall, you know what I'm talking about, and when you plug them in, they got a fragrance built in them, and they make smelly come out and make your house smell good. And the smelly don't smell good unless you plug it into the wall. You got to plug it in. Now, I go back there towards Madeline's direction of the house. She's all into the fragrances. It smells good on her end of the house. In fact, I was asking her this morning, I said, is that thing right there something on her dresser? I said, is that one of those diffuser things that makes that smell in your room? She said, no, Daddy, that makes light. It just makes light. They got all kinds of stuff nowadays. And But she burns candles. Our house always smells. You can go in one end of the house, smell like cinnamon. The other end smells like vanilla. It makes me hungry. I go to the freezer, see if there's anything ice cream in there. And it's fragrance in the house, and it smells good. But when you plug in that little fragrance thing into that plug, then the fragrance that's inside there, it diffuses it to where you can actually smell it with your nose. Paul is saying it's the same with us. You got to be plugged in to the Lord through Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, that's where you're connected to the power when you're abiding in Him. And when you're abiding in Him, that's where the fruit is manifested. That's where the smell, that's where the knowledge, that's where the fragrance, all these things begin to come out. It's because of what we're plugged into. He says in verse 14, diffuses the fragrance of what? His knowledge. Where at? In every place. Paul is saying everywhere I go, whether it's to Troas, Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, all the way over to Corinth, it doesn't matter where I go, what I've learned about God is this. Now, he'll tell us later, we can read about it later, that he's been imprisoned. He's been beat many times with 39 stripes. He's been sick. He's experienced all kinds of physical suffering as he serves the Lord. In fact, the Lord told him that I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. So he knew that he was going to suffer many things. But he says that the one thing I've learned is everywhere I go, when I live for Jesus, is I realize time after time, he is leading me in triumph. If God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, would he not lead us in triumph as well in 2024? He's the same God. He hadn't changed. Sometimes we think that, you know, God, you're in heaven like sitting in the grandstands and we're down here on earth and you're just watching everything, but you're really not intervening. That's so far from the truth. In fact, that's a satanic lie. Let me tell you something. God is not in the grandstands. God is sovereign over heaven and earth. God is in total control. God has actually mapped out your days even before you were born. God has seen all this suffering. He's seen all this evil. And it brings the question, if you are so sovereign, and if we are diffusing your knowledge everywhere we go and you're leading us in triumph, why is there so much evil? That's the question of today. Why is there so much suffering? Why is there crime and terrorism and sexual immorality and greed and lust? Why is there so much evil? Why do innocent people have to suffer at the hands of evil? And the answer is real simple. The answer, you've got to go in reverse all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And when you get in Genesis chapter 3, that's where man sinned and rebelled against God at the tree in the Garden of Eden. And whenever Adam and Eve sinned at that tree, then we received a new boss in our life. And that new boss is who? Satan. And Satan influences the world today. And before you and I were conquered by Jesus Christ, we were under the daily bondage and influence of Satan. But when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, we were delivered from that bondage. Remember John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But it's preceded by another verse, verse 32, that says, if you know the what? Truth. If you know the truth, you got to know the truth to be set free. Paul is out sharing the truth. He's saying, everywhere I go, I'm going to diffuse this. I'm going to diffuse. I'm just fragrancing. Everywhere I go, I'm fragrancing. Telling people about Jesus. Telling people about what Jesus did. Telling people Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died on a cross. He was dead 3 days and he was resurrected on the third day. He's saying, I'm going to tell people so much about Jesus, so much about sin, so much about how works don't get us to heaven, but how grace gets us to heaven, that everywhere I go, knowledge is going to pour forth from me. And I've realized that in doing that, I'm always being led in triumph. So it's important that we spread his knowledge. Secondly, his love. It's on your outline. We manifest the fragrance of Christ by his knowledge, and secondly, by his love. Look at on the screen, I've got a verse. It's Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I think of love as that great ingredient in perfume or cologne. I've got several different kinds of cologne in the bathroom that I use, and sometimes I smell of them, and they don't smell real good, you know, but when you put it in your hand and you slap some of it on, boy, it really smells good. You think, man, that smells so good, I want some more. So you throw some more on, then Teresa says, well, you may not have Teresa, but I have a Teresa. And then Teresa says, what's that you got on? Boy, it's awful strong. And then about 20 minutes later, it's done lost its strength. It goes away because it can't continue to produce that kind of fragrance open to the air like that. But what we have never goes away. Do you know what the most expensive perfume or cologne is in the world? And do you know how much it costs? It's a cologne. I can't believe I'm going to share about cologne in here from when I need to be preaching in this. But I want to tell you about this cologne. There's a Clive Christian line. It's made by Clive Christian Colognes. And in 2006, he wanted to make a very special cologne for his, or perfume and cologne for his customers. He offers a 500 milliliter of absolute perfume oil. It's in the most exquisite bottle that he and the master glass blowers at the grand old French room of Barricarrick could devise. Listen to this. The bottle itself is of Nest polished crystal, and in the 18 karat gold collar, there nestles a 5-carat white diamond. So precious is the bottle that just 10 of them were made. 7 were snapped up by private collectors, and the remaining 3 go around the world as a Clive Christian special collection. And you can get this. It's called Clive Christian's Number 1 Imperial Majesty. That's what they call it, Clive Christian's Number 1 Imperial Majesty. You know how much a bottle of that perfume will set you back? $435,000. Trace, I'm going to put that on my Christmas list. $435,000 for that cologne. That's amazing. But I thought about that, and we have something that's better than that. What makes us attractive to an unbeliever is the unconditional agape love that we have. That's what we are diffusing. If you have knowledge without love, you'll beat people down. Knowledge without love is destructive. But when you have knowledge and you're diffusing knowledge, and that knowledge is coming down the path of love, but not departing from truth, because knowledge and love, you got to have it working together. You can't depart from truth, or that love then is not genuine. Genuine love will speak truth, but genuine love does not beat down and tear down. It builds up. See the difference? We have that within us, and I think of it like we have Christ Christian's Number 1 Eternal Majesty's perfume in us. It's within us, and the Holy Spirit, because we're plugged into Him, is diffusing it out of us. It's very important, and I'll show you an illustration of that here in just a little bit. But then we have the third one, and this is the one that I love the most. There's actually more than this in Scripture, but this is the three I chose for today. But it's our prayers. We manifest the fragrance of Christ by His knowledge, by His love. We walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given Himself for us. Remember, love is giving. It's giving. You ought to say the Hebrew word for love. It has within the word that of giving, meaning giving of yourself to the benefit of others. It's an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, according to Paul in Ephesians 5. So good. But then we have our prayers. Now, this is a verse you're going to be familiar with, but I want you to see it. It's on our screen, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Then he says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, there's another verse should be on the screen. Here it is. This is Psalms 141, verses 1 through 2. Very powerful. It says, Lord, I cry out to you. That's prayer. Crying out means I'm in an emergency, Lord. I need your help. I'm going through a really difficult time. He says, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Let my prayer, he's now making it individual, he's making it personal. It's a personal relationship we have to have with Jesus Christ. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Now here's worship. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, Lord, I know how this works at the temple. I've seen it. I've smelled it. And Lord, I know that that priest went in there and the others are gathered outside in the outer court and everybody's silent and everybody's praying. And I've smelt that smoke as it came off that altar of incense before the veil, before the curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holies. And I've seen it go up and over and consume the holy place, consume the holy of holies, make its way up and the wind blow it across the rest of the tabernacle. That's how the priests are praying it. But he's saying, this is how I'm praying. It. Lord, this is me. Let my prayer be the incense. How often do you come before the Lord and say, God, this is me. This is my prayer. This is my time with you, Lord. This is the time I need you to make haste and to hear my cry, to hear my prayer. It's a personal thing. And it brings glory and it brings honor to God when we do it. Look at verse 15, and then I want to draw in how it works in the temple. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. You can stop right there. Now think about it. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Now, I think Christ smelt good to the Father. He was sinless. In fact, the Bible teaches that the sacrifice in Leviticus, when you read in Leviticus chapter 1 through 8, when they would make the sacrifice on the brazen altar, that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Jesus fulfilled that picture in Leviticus and all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus became the sacrifice on the altar. Now think about that. And he became a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father because his sacrifice was going to mean the salvation of his cherished. Who is his cherished? It's you and I. He loves you and I. And whenever you get saved, I like to think of it, I don't have any trophies. I only have one. Most talented in metal trades when I was in high school. That's the only trophy I got. So that's it. And so, but Jesus, when he walks down the hall, and he looks in his trophy case, every born-again believer is a trophy of his grace. And he has a trophy of his grace. He puts you in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, I love you so much that in that word, just like the Hebrew word for love, there's a little three-lettered portion in there that hav, that means to give. So I love you so much that I gave my only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you're my trophy. And because you're my trophy and Jesus now lives in you, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved, you've seen that verse, those who are of God hear us. And among those who are perishing, when we're sharing the knowledge of the gospel and preaching the word of God, there's going to be some that don't want to hear it. They're going to be offended by it. They're not going to like it. They don't want to change their life. They don't want to change the way they're living, so it offends them. It's like putting salt on a wound. No matter how loving you share it, there's going to be people that are offended by the cross. Some people believe there's multiple ways to God. And when we say that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, it offends people. Because there's others out there that believe there's many ways to heaven. Well, that's not true. There's only one way to heaven, because there's no other ways that have died on a cross, no other ways that were buried and predicted their own death, no other ways that came out of a grave on the third day, and no other ways that revealed themselves to men for over 40 days, and no other ways that produced the Bible that we have, like the Word of God, that has such a central theme of the redemptive power of the cross and the blood. There is no other religion that can produce what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we say, He is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Him, because there's no other way. And so when we pray, what we're doing is we are now connecting with the very Savior that came to live inside of us. And so why would you want to have a relationship with the Lord but never talk to Him? Our power comes through those prayers. In fact, without prayer, there is no power. Absolutely none. And God wants us to pray. I want to share an example of something from Ezra. And Ezra was, there was two of the releases from 70 years of captivity to go back to Jerusalem. One of them was under Zerubbabel. And Ezra chapters 1 through 6 deal with Zerubbabel. You know about it as Nehemiah went back and they start building the walls, and Zerubbabel, and they're building the temple, and they have trouble building the temple, and things happen, but they get back on the construction and they finally finish the temple. Okay, so when you get to Ezra chapter 6, a gap hits of about 50 plus years, almost 60 years gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra. And so Ezra, now he's coming out of the captivity, and he comes back. God's going to use him to rebuild the spiritual condition of the Jews back in Jerusalem. Remember, they've been in Babylon. And something interesting happens. Ezra so trusts the Lord. He absolutely is jealous for God. He loves the Lord. He can't wait to get back to Jerusalem. And so he goes before the king, and the king shows him favor, because God's causing the king to show him favor. And the Bible says in verse 21, then I proclaim, and I'm in chapter 8 of Ezra, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. The river of Ahava. The river of Ahava, which is near Babylon. Ahava is one of the Hebrew words for love. And he says, I'm at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. So he gets this big team together, these priests, these different people that are willing, and they're fixing to go to Jerusalem. They've asked for the favor of the king. The king's giving them favor. Here's the thing. Guess what he's carrying with him? He's carrying Fort Knox. He's got golden vessels. He's got gold from free will offerings. He's got silver. He's got all kinds of high dollar expensive possessions, and tons of it. Literally, T-O-N-S, tons of this. Naturally, you would want to ask for a military escort to take you from Babylon all the way around that big portion of ocean water and back around to Jerusalem. You'd need an escort, because you got so many valuables, because you're going to get attacked by the bandits when they see this stuff. But Ezra believes in his Lord. And he says they're there to humble themselves before our God and to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So here's what they're praying about for these 2 or 3 days, or these 3 days. Lord, show us which way to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Lord, put a hedge of protection around us, because we got some money stacked in these carts. And Lord, we're not soldiers. We can't defend ourselves. That's not who we are. And he says in verse 22, here's Ezra's heart. This is a great application for our faith today and for our prayer, the life of our prayers. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who what? Seek him. Who seek him? Who seek him? But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. That would be the Gentile or the person that doesn't believe. Then look at verse 23. So we fasted and entreated, that's prayed, and entreated our God for this. And he answered our prayer. Verse 31 says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something, that was no short journey. But if you look at a map, and there's a book in the library, standing on a little metal stand over by Bible Tools, it's a map of all the different things you can see in the Bible. It's a beautiful book. Go to page 105, and you can see a blue trail and a red trail. The blue trail is how Nehemiah and his guys went. They went the long way, the safe way. The red trail that you see on that map, it's kind of cuts off through the woods and over here, and it kind of cuts corners, and it's the short way, but it was a dangerous way, but that's how God led them to be glorified. And then Ezra gives testimony later. He said, and God protected us. He was with us. We made it to Jerusalem, and we did it without the help of the soldiers. We made it all the way because the hand of God was up on us. And what is he emphasizing here? The prayer. Had I not spent time with the people, and we not got on our knees and humbled ourselves before God, and it took them 3 days. And had we not come to a complete peace together in those 3 days that God is going to get us to Jerusalem, we might not have made it. But look at the testimony Ezra had with the king back in Babylon. I imagine he picked up his cell phone. Well, he didn't have one. Picked up his cell phone, called the king and said, hey, we're here. Well, did y'all make it okay? Yeah, we made it safely. Yeah, the Lord had to freeze a few bandits on the way. They thawed out after we got by. The Lord just took care of everything. I don't know how he did it, but we're here. And Ezra was used of God, the rest of the book, he was used of God to rebuild the spiritual condition of Israel. First 50 years, getting all the physical things done to rebuild it. The next, getting rebuilt spiritually. Where are you at spiritually? That's the question. Are you diffusing his knowledge? Are you sharing Christ at work, wherever you go? You telling people about the Lord, inviting them to church? Are you diffusing his knowledge? What about the love? Are you getting so legalistic and so angry at everything around you and angry at the world that you're beating up everybody in the name of Christ? Or are you loving people in the name of Christ and giving them truth from the Word of God? What about prayer? Is your life so messed up, out of whack? The fears, the anxieties, the pressures. But how long have you been on your knees before the Lord and said, God, sometimes when I pray, y'all, I don't know about y'all, this is me. And I live inside Bruce. You ought to live in this brain. It's a chaotic storm going on all the time. And I want to tell you, sometimes I have to get before the Lord in silence. I pray in silence, not saying a word. Lord, I just present myself to you here. I don't have a word to say. You know my heart better than I know it myself. Lord, you've got to work in me and through me. I just give my life to you right now. And when we do that, what happens is God begins to speak into our heart. And he reminds us of the things we need to be reminded of. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this message, Lord, of we want to smell good as Christians. And we know, Lord, that when we turn away from you and when we backslide and when we go down the road of sin, it's kind of confusing to the people around us because they smell a stench where they should smell a fragrance. And Father, I think that Paul was so blown away with the repentance of the Corinthians, the repentance of that one particular guy that made life so difficult for Paul and for the Corinthian believers that stirred up so much trouble. He repented. And Paul says, y'all go restore him. Go love on him. Lest you have sorrow upon sorrow. Restore him. Bring him back. And Father, we want to smell good. That's our goal. That's the message today. We want to smell good for Christ. You may be in here this morning and perhaps you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You're not plugged into the power You're trying to put on the robe of righteousness from the outside instead of letting Christ put it on you from the cross. You can give your heart to Jesus right now. You just say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Give me eternal life. I feel you drawing me. I feel you wooing me. I feel the conviction of sin, the stench of sin. And I want to be forgiven of all that sin. And I want to have a right relationship with you. I believe that you're God. I believe that you came from heaven to earth for my salvation, that you lived the life that I could not live. In perfect righteousness, you lived it for 33 years. You died on the cross. You were buried. And then you rose again on the third day. And now today, you live to give that gift away. Would you receive that gift? You may be in here this morning. Perhaps God is calling you into the ministry. He's calling you to preach or calling you into missions, calling you into evangelism, calling you to do something in your workplace for His glory. But you're fighting it, and you don't know what to do with it. Would you give it to the Lord? Would you surrender your heart completely to Him and say, Lord, I'll just start taking steps in that direction. I'm going to follow you. I hear your call. I'm going to answer it. I'm not going to ignore it. You can do that today. Or you may be in here this morning, and this is the church that God's leading you to identify with. You can do that as well. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.